Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, it's good to be back with you. Summer is a crazy time, and it's been fun watching the summer teaching series click through the weeks that have happened thus far and all the communicators that have shared, but selfishly, it's good to be back with you. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing in our summer teaching series called Heroes, where we're taking Hebrews 11 and kind of playing with some of the names that are listed there. And as we mentioned when we set the series up, you know, Hebrews 11 contains what some have called the Hall of Faith. The issue I have with that title is simply that when you talk about a hall of fame of some sort, it's like, oh, those were the best of the best, be like them. And then you read the names that are listed here, 22 names, either stated explicitly or inferred, and not all of them are living lives or at least model for us lives that I would want you to replicate. In fact, oftentimes these heroes of the faith are broken people. I don't know how you perceive your Bible. I just remember as a guy living in a fraternity, trying to get sober, trying to learn what morality was, trying to walk with God, that as I read the Bible, I kind of assumed that everybody in the Bible was perfect all the time because it's a holy book. So I kind of assumed that everybody walked around in white robes and halos and never did anything wrong and were the kind of people that at every turn of the page would remind you of who you weren't and who they were, and if you just worked a little harder, then it'd be better. Like that's what I thought, that's what I assumed. What I didn't understand and am so grateful for now is the fact that the Bible is full of all kinds of jacked up people even worse than you and I. I mean, the reality is the Bible is full of people that I'm trying to explain to my kids some of the stories. So my daughter's like, so Dad, help me understand Judah and Tamar. Judah's a guy who decides he wants to sleep with a prostitute, and the prostitute is his daughter-in-law who veiled herself to disguise her identity, and then they have a baby, and it's just like, oh my gosh, you know, it's just, the Bible is a little awkward in places like that, and I don't know about you, but I find that deeply encouraging, because I'm a little awkward sometimes, and as I look at my life, there's times where I've done things I wish I wouldn't have done. Just this week, in fact, my daughter, we have this like ongoing please do your chores thing. And she chose not to. And I don't know what happened. I turned green. I was like, ah, I got so upset. I said, do you sense that I'm angry? She's like, uh-huh. I'm like, yes, I'm angry. And to be honest with you, I probably crossed the boundary a little bit with her. Probably need to go tie the apron strings a little bit because I can be a bit of an ogre. My point with that is simply to say, when you approach the Bible, if you find yourself far from perfect, you're in good company. And I think the character we're going to look at tonight is no exception to that. If you look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 31, these hall of faith, by the way, according to verse 1 of Hebrews 11, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's why these people are in the hall of faith. It's not that they lived perfectly, but it's that they pursued God by faith. And that's why they're listed. And this gal in verse 31 is an interesting case study in that. So by faith, verse 31, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. You talk about a bad reputation. I mean, it's one thing to kind of have a reputation in high school that thankfully you graduated from and maybe even moved away from, or the people you went to high school are now dead, so nobody's talking about it anyway, right? So that reputation could be who you were. How would you like to be immortalized in the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God as Rahab, the harlot? Well, that's who this gal is, captured for eternity in the scriptures as Rahab the prostitute. I mean, just a terrible reputation to bring with you. But Rahab's our kind of people, because Rahab's a gal who lived downwind of herself. She understood the depth of her sin. I'm not saying she started a good career path. I would not have recommended that at high school career day, all right? But she started down a path and then something Something happened. And in order to understand what that something is, we need to cross-reference. So keep your finger in Hebrews 11. We'll be back in a little bit. But turn to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. So when you're looking at the story of Rahab, we've got to come all the way back to Joshua. Now, Rahab is living in Joshua chapter 2 in a city called Jericho. Now, most people who've been around the Bible, that name is familiar because they remember the Sunday school story of the people of God marching around the city and the walls fell down. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Jericho, in the time of Rahab living there, was a very, very impressive, very well-fortified Canaanite city. It's located just east of the lower Jordan River, just north of the edge of the Dead Sea. It's out in the middle of nowhere. It has one primary road, well, technically two, the Jordan Valley being one. The other road goes from Jericho through a wadi called Wadi Kelt, which is like a valley cut by the waters, to a small city you may have heard about before called Jerusalem. In fact, it's that wadi between Jerusalem and Jericho where the story of the Good Samaritan actually takes place. And so, fortified city. In fact, fortified enough, it didn't have one wall, but two external city walls. So a very, very prominent place. And due to city growth and or the convenience of the clientele of Rahab, the prostitute, she actually built her home on the inside of the outer wall, which is significant. Would have made it very easy for men that were coming to call upon her for her business to find her. And also is going to make it convenient here in just a moment for her to do something pretty significant by faith. From a biblical context standpoint, if you remember in your Bible, Moses is going to lead the people of God out of slavery from Egypt. The Red Sea will part, and they come in now to the Sinai Peninsula and send spies into the land of Israel to scout the land. Joshua was one of those spies, one, in fact, of only two who said, "We can totally do this." Everybody else was scared because they said there was giants in the land. And so for 40 years, the people of God wander in the wilderness. By the way, it's about a two-week journey from the crossing of the Red Sea to enter the land. So for 40 years, it's like Big Ben and Parliament Building gone bad as they circle in the Sinai Peninsula. And so in that, then the transition occurs where the older generation dies and the new generation steps up under new leadership, the new leader being now Joshua. Joshua leads them up the eastern side of the Dead Sea. Moses looks into the land from Mount Nebo and dies in an unmarked grave somewhere in Jordan on Mount Nebo. And Joshua takes over and they camp together at a small city in eyesight, literally, of Jericho. And that's now our context if you look at verses 1 and following. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies recently from the city of Shittim, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. The city of Shittim means literally acacia trees. So just on the other side of the Jordan River was this small city where somewhere north of 2 million people are camping with their eyes on Jericho. And so they send these spies into the city, and these men stop in her home. Some translations say stop in an inn. You and I would probably know it as a brothel. So her home was also her place of business. And it would have been very normal for guys to come into the city and come into her home and go out of her home and go out of the city. Wouldn't have been that big a deal. Wouldn't have caused a lot of alarm unless there's a horde of 2 million plus people just on the other side of the river and you've heard the stories. See, if you lived in Jericho, you've heard the stories of the decimation of the most powerful force on the planet at that time, Egypt. You've heard the stories of some sort of plagues that completely devastated the entire Egyptian military, destroyed their economy, destroyed their homes, even took the life of the one they claimed to be God, Pharaoh, and his son. If you lived in Jericho, you heard the stories, and you thought these people were kind of crazy. Because you know the land and you know it's a two-week walk, and for 40 years they've been lost just south of where you lived with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Do you think the young men and the young women who lived in Jericho heard the stories and had developed almost a mythology of who are these people of God and they need a better GPS system because they are full on lost. And then Joshua leads them just across the river. And so with that in mind, verse 4. So the woman had taken, in verses 2 and 3, it's told to the king that two or a few men from the Israelites or the people of God have come into the city. And so he sends in verses 2 and 3 a little envoy to check it out. Now, if you were from anywhere else on the planet, he probably wouldn't have cared. It wouldn't have been a big deal. But because he knew they were from the people of God, he wants to find out who are these people and what are their intentions. Again, because he heard the story, now comes verse 4. As these men show up, they don't find the spies. In fact, the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men had come here, but I don't know where they're from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I don't know where they went. Pursue them quickly if you'd like. You can overtake them. But she had brought them up to her rooftop and hidden them in the stalks of flax. And she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them down the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone, they shut the gates to the city. Now, the question I'm asking in this scenario is, why would this woman do that? Here's this woman who lives in Jericho. This is her home. Here comes these spies. They had just defeated, by the way, two neighboring kings, a dude named Sihon and a dude named Og. Terrible name, but anyway, that's his name. So she knows that these people are defeating kings as they're coming up the mountains of Moab. Why would she provide shelter for these two men? Why would she risk betraying her own people? Why would she risk even being, in a sense, sold out and considered a traitor to her countrymen and women? Verses 8 and following tell us. Before they laid down, literally before nightfall or before they fell asleep, she came up to the roof and she's having now a conversation with these men. And she says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land had melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and we had no courage that remained in any man any longer because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above all on the earth. What would cause a Canaanite prostitute to hide men of God? For she knew that the Lord their God was God in heaven above and on the earth. And so she hides these men. In a sense, she says, I've heard of the greatness of your God, and I know God's hand is on you. And I know nothing we can do can stop the hand of an almighty God. Verse 11, our hearts, when we've heard the stories, have melted like wax, because the strong arm of the Lord is unstoppable to the Egyptians, to the Amorites, and even to the double fortified walls of Jericho. And she says, I know the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on the earth. And in Joshua chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, she strikes a deal with these two spies. She says, look, I'll tell you what, boys, I took care of you and I hid you because you would have been killed. And because I've hid you, would you spare me and my family? And the men said, we're free from our oath. We'll do it, but we're free from our oath unless when we come to attack the city, there's a scarlet thread out the window. By the way, scarlet thread's always been interesting to me. Why a scarlet thread? I wonder if the tricks of the trade, the signs of her calling, if you will, would have been scarlet as well. Anyway, if there's not a scarlet thread out the window, they said, we're free. And so what happens in chapters 3 through 5, the people of God are preparing to cross the Jordan. Joshua leads them across. God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. God parted the Red Sea with Moses. He parts the Jordan River with Joshua. They cross over. They orient their hearts to the Lord. They celebrate God. And then in chapter 6, now the siege begins. Flip just a couple chapters to chapter 6. The siege begins, and in verse 3, they're told to do something very peculiar. They're told to walk around the city once a day for 6 days. So I just want you to envision that. You're living in the city of Jericho, maybe even staying in Rahab's house. You're Rahab and her family, and you peek out the window, and there's the army of the Israelites. And they muster for war, and you think, this is it. And then they walk around silently and go back to their tents. You're like, that's it? And then it happens again and again and again and again and again. Once a day, every day for 6 days. You're like, these people have lost their minds. This is very peculiar. And then on the seventh day, in fact, verse 4, the seventh day, they're going to walk around the city 7 times. So not just once, 7 times. So 13 circles all together, they walk around. And then in verse 5, they're not going to launch a stone. They're not going to bring up a siege ramp or a battering ram. They're going to blow a shofar. They're going to blow the shofar. That's what a shofar sounds like, at least in my head. They're going to blow the shofar. They're going to yell in verse 5, and the walls literally fall down. In fact, in verse 20, it says that everyone walks straight ahead. The people have encircled the city. The wall completely collapses, and everyone walks straight ahead. All of the wall falls except one small space. In fact, if you look in verse 23, the young men who were spies came in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. And they also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside of the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire and all that is in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron did they put now to the treasury, the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers from messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Isn't that awesome? I mean, the entire wall collapses except her house, just mysteriously her house. And she and her family are spared. Now, it's interesting in verse 26, this is just kind of on a side. Joshua makes almost a curse of the city. If you look at verse 26, he says, "Cursed before the Lord is any man who tries to rise up and build this city, Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up its gates." If you have a Bible that has cross references, look and see if you have a 1 Kings chapter 16 cross reference. 1 Kings 16:34 says this, "In the days of Hiel, the Bethelite, he built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up the gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, son of Nun." So Joshua makes this curse. This dude later tries to build it, and exactly what Joshua said occurs. But back to Rahab. So here's this Canaanite prostitute, lets these spies in, brokers a deal with these guys to spare her and her family. And then what happens to Rahab? Like, what's the rest of the story? There's a Jewish tradition. It's not in our Bible, so I don't stand on this firmly. But there's a Jewish tradition in the what's called the Midrash and the Talmud that Joshua ended up marrying Rahab. Makes for a good romance novel. I don't know. We do know this. The Jewish people considered Rahab to be an example proselyte or convert to Judaism. Why? Because almost in Joshua 2, the interaction with the spies and her is a repudiation against the faithlessness of the people of God. Here's a Canaanite prostitute whose heart is melting at the legend of who God is, the stories of his renown. Her heart is melting and she believes. Meanwhile, the very people that were there had a front row seat at it, still are having a hard time believing. On a side, by the way, it's the longest interaction in chapter 2 when Rahab's talking with the spies, longest interaction from a woman we have in the Old Testament. She's a very interesting lady. And so the rest of the story, there's two more times we see her in our Bibles. You can turn there if you want. You're going to find Rahab again in James chapter 2. James is making an argument, not to teach the book of James, we don't have time for that, but James is making an argument of what does authentic faith look like. And James is saying authentic faith looks like it's lived out, meaning deeds match authentic faith. We're not saved by our deeds, but if your faith is genuine, it should produce some sort of deeds. And Abraham is used as an example. And the other example in James 2:24 is Rahab. So James says, you see meaning it's visible to you that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? What saved Rahab? Was it the scarlet thread out the window, or was it her heart melting like wax when she heard of the greatness of her God? And so then she put the thing out the window. It's her heart that was yielded to God. And so she's used in James 2 as an example of what authenticated faith looks like. Turn to the book of Matthew, though. This one's worth turning to. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. If you've ever tried to read through your New Testament and you start in the book of Matthew and you're in chapter 1, you're like, dude, it's a list of names. Who cares? You might want to pump the brakes on that, because it's a list of very significant names, all of which are leading to the person of Jesus Christ. It's the genealogy of Jesus. And in verses 5 and 6, you've got a dude whose name is Salmon. That's how I like to say it. It's probably not pronounced correctly, but it's definitely not Salmon, all right? So you've got Salmon, who is the father of Boaz, by whom? Rahab. Who's Boaz? Well, Boaz was the father of Obed, by whom? Ruth. If you've ever read the book of Ruth, and Ruth finds a kinsman redeemer, that's Rahab's son. If you keep going in that, Obed, this dude who is Ruth's son, is the father of Jesse. Jesse is the father of whom? David, who is whom? The king. And if you keep going in the genealogy, you're going to get to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, is in the family tree of Jesus, our Savior. That is beautiful. So when you read the Bible, we're not talking about saints that always did awesome all the time. We're talking about ex-prostitutes who walked away from selling themselves for money and pleasure, walked away from that life by faith, and pursued a new life in relationship to God. What an amazing lady. So what's the takeaway from the story of Rahab? How is she a hero of the faith? Turn back to Hebrews 12. Turn back to Hebrews 12. As I was prepping for this message, there are so many different nuances that you could explore with Rahab. There's so many different things, but I thought, you know, the more you try to explain, the less you actually remember. So what I'd like to do with Rahab is just highlight one thing about her life. One thing that I see in her life, and then one thing that I think the author of Hebrews includes her that we might, by God's grace, see in our life. The one thing I think I see about Rahab is, if there was ever a biblical character who had the opportunity to say, you don't fully understand how hard it's been to be me. I'm not a good person. I'm living crazy. I've not followed God. This woman literally sleeps with men for a living. This woman is, by both occupation and reputation, Rahab the harlot or prostitute. That's who she is. That's her identity. That's her livelihood. That's what she's known for. That's what she's been defined by. That is her reputation. That is her character. Until something crazy happens. She hears of the goodness of God. She hears of the power of God. She hears of a God who is able to destroy the strongholds of Egypt. She hears of a God who is leading a people to follow hard after him, to live rightly before God. Because just as the word had spread about the destruction of Egypt, the word had spread about what does it mean when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, received the commandments, and now is learning and teaching the people how to walk in relationship with God. She learned, I don't have to live the way I've lived for the last however many years. I could be different. And she's not defined by her past. And by her faith in God, she leaves beside or behind who she was. And she pursues with passion who she now is because of the grace of God. To the point that without personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus isn't on the scene yet, Rahab is included in three New Testament books, Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, an example of faith used by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and in the genealogy of our Lord. The good news of that story for us is simply this: you and I are not defined by our past either. We're not defined by where we've been. We're not shackled by that. And the beauty is the gospel of Jesus Christ invades our story, invades our past, breaks the chains of who we've been. You might have come to this place as an alcoholic who's still using. You might have come to this place as a person struggling with sexual addiction. You might have come to this place as a person who just got angry with your daughter. You might come to this place as someone who cheated a little bit in business. You might come to this place with any number of issues. But friends, can I encourage you? We are not defined by where we've been. We're defined by what the gospel is in our life. Because if God can use Rahab the Canaanite prostitute, God can use us. What did Rahab do? She submitted herself to a holy God. And her heart melted like wax. How much more should we submit ourselves to a holy God who graciously sent Jesus to redeem us from the nonsense that was our story and to allow us to write a whole new chapter? Now, that's the good news. We're not defined by where we've been. But Rahab, immortalized in our Bible, is still Rahab the what? The prostitute. Terrible for her, but really good for us. That's who she was. And I wonder how many times Rahab got to tell the story. Oh, no, that's who I used to be, but I'm not anymore. And that's the same privilege that we have today. Not being defined by where we've been, made new by the gospel, we get to walk in a newness of life. And when we talk about this newness, there's a bunch of different people that come to the Lord in this type of moment. There's people that resonate with Rahab. They're like, oh yeah, totally. They're like, that's who I am and I don't know Jesus and I need the cross. I go, man, you're in great company because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So embrace the gospel and be made new. But there's also people who know better that live in shame because even though you know better, you keep going back. Could Rahab have gone back to the old life as a harlot? She could have, but why would you? Could you go back even after trusting Christ to the old life? Yes, you could, but why would you? And if you did, can I just invite you back? One of the best things that I have done is regen. So our staff went through, there's about 20 of us on staff, and we just commenced here about a month ago. That was a really interesting experience because as the pastor, or one of the pastors of this church, you start doing steps 4, 5, and 6, which is inventory. Step 4, I hated it. You start digging up all that old stuff, and you realize, man, I have sort of responded to who I used to be. Not always in a positive way. And how does the gospel come to bear on those issues? So an issue with anger, where does that come from? Well, that comes from some hurt. Well, I need to invite the gospel into that because my losing my temper this week with my daughter is still sin. Even though it was caused by something way back here, I need to invite the gospel into that even today. And learning that process of being willing to learn how to confess sin and realize that God desires truth in the innermost being. And in the hidden part, he will make us know wisdom. God longs for us to walk in light, longs for us to live confessionally, longs for us to leave that old life behind. Can I just invite you as we finish up here this week to learn the lesson of Rahab, that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And the beauty of the gospel is he makes old things new. And just like God can use Rahab, the Canaanite harlot, God can use you. She turned to God, submitted her life to him. Why don't you try that? And let's see how Jesus can be true to his word, that he can make old things new, that he, being the resurrection and the life, can make us something different than what we've always been before. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we celebrate just the use of broken people in our Bibles to be examples for us. This chapter 12 of Hebrews, so great a cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us because of stories like Rahab's, we can do what the text says, to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles, and we can learn in our life to run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and has sat down now at the right hand of the throne of God. So may Rahab's story encourage us also to lay aside the sin and the things that encumber us, and that we might run with endurance the race you have for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we'll thank you in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.